morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. One that was, is, and is to come. It's that coming again that we're looking forward to. Trust we are. He's coming again. Well, it's been a good forenoon so far. Good morning. Being encouraged. Our inner man can be refreshed as we look into God's Word. And that's the only source of refreshment, is true refreshment, is God's Word. And I've been blessed this morning, just the different thoughts and that have been shared. I trust that the name of Jesus has been lifted up, is being lifted up, and will continue to be lifted up. So, yes. Well, it's good to see everyone here, all of us from the fellowship here and visitors, welcome. Thank you for coming and blessing us with your presence here. It's a blessing to fellowship together in Christ Jesus. Right now, my eyes just fell upon this verse in 1 John, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the basis for true fellowship, is in Jesus Christ. That's the only basis for true fellowship. So we are gathered in his name this morning. We want to just worship at his footstool and see what he has for us. I want to see what he has for me this morning. So, yes, let's pause for a word of prayer. Yes, our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus again. We've been coming so many times, and I know you're not weary. You enjoy it when we come in Jesus' name. And what a blessed name we have, our Savior, Redeemer, Friend of man, once ruined by the fall. Lord, we're still surrounded by the ruin of the fall. We're so grateful for those leftovers that you've pulled out. You've been redeeming and are still redeeming. I believe that's why you're still waiting. Why you're not come back. There's still people that need to be redeemed. And Lord, thank you for being a father to us, a friend to us. Thank you that Your compassions, they fail not. Your mercies are new every morning, and we're excited about the good things that you've done for us and the things that you're doing for us and the things that you will still do, Lord. We have so much to look forward in Christ Jesus. Thank you for each one that is here. I pray a blessing upon this service, continued blessing of your presence, Lord. I just pray against anything of flesh and of man would come to naught, that truly Jesus would have the glory, would be all in all. We pray against evil, against darkness that wants to boldly come into the house of God. We pray against it. Evil spirits, we pray, we renounce them in Jesus' name. May there be a freedom here, liberty. Your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, we just long for the ultimate of that liberty in Christ Jesus. So have mercy on us today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've been looking at the book of John, 1 John, the epistle of John, that John, and as an older disciple, an older warrior, towards the end of his life, he pens these words. And I had started going through this book here some time ago, and then there were some distractions, and I think a couple months or so ago, my cousin Dale Miller was here, and he took my place. I'd asked him to come. So I kind of not quite sure where it left off the last I have been in John. But so today I might do a little bit of review in 1 John here and continue in chapter 2. John here, this book, even just the very first chapter, I think maybe we talked about this some month ago, but the very first chapter talks has the term "our" and "we" and "us" like over 30 times, just these 10 verses. So the gospel truly is for us. It's not for me, just me. Yeah. Just the Jesus and I, we got this thing going, just this, you know what I mean. But it's an us gospel. It's us, it's we and our. But it is also very personal. We might touch on some of that today. But it very much is about us. The gospel is about us. We had a need. We have a need. And we are redeemed. It's not not just about me, but it is about all about me, but it's all about us too, if that makes sense. I'm just always inspired when I read through here, and just our and us and we comes forth so many times. I think it's over 30 times if I count it one time. So I remember we had talked about first things, the beginning. First things are important to lay a foundation. And something that I also think I had remembered was verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, and then in the next chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about if we say, but our life is something else. If we say, verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 4, chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's very important that our saying, our doing, they somehow match. They need a match. Remember these, just came to my mind, different times in our children's, their school, some of their classes, they have, match this word to some other meaning that's similar, maybe might be a synonym, not the same word, but has the same meaning. So they have to match, and it makes them think. There's a multiple choices, and it's a problem. It makes the world think when it doesn't match in my life, in your life. The things I'm saying and the things that I'm doing, they need a match. It's very important that that's very clear in the scripture that what we say, our profession, also matches our walk of life. If we say, the testimony of Jesus was that he went about doing good. It says that in Luke chapter 1. I think I've shared this different times, but I always really enjoy this. Luke, his testimony of Jesus, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He's writing the letter like to his friend of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The doing always precedes the teaching. If we're not doing reality, if I'm not doing, I need to go sit down. So maybe you're seeing that in my life. I'll take my seat if you're struggling with seeing me here and know my life is not matching up. But I think it's that real. It needs to be that. It's that serious. And it's important that we teach and we preach, but it's just as important that we're doing, that it's coming out of my day-to-day expression, how I live it out. I know we, as Christians, it's a growing process, but that desire should really be to have it lived out in my life, have it fleshed out, to be Christ incarnated in my life. That as we look at my life, at your life, as professing Christians, we tend to think that's what Jesus would do in that situation. That's what it means to walk as he walked. And verse 9, just a little refresh on that, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's brought a lot of peace to a lot of hearts already. That's just that verse there. If it's done in truth and sincerity, he is faithful and just. And I know if I would take any of my sons and I'd make a deal with them, what about if I give you a dollar, for every dollar you give me, I'll give you four back. Well, every $10 you give me, I'll give you 40, fourfold. If every 10,000, I'll give you 40,000. I'd say we'd all cash in on that opportunity, wouldn't we? Probably. That's almost, those returns are just almost unheard of. But if you look at that verse closely, he tells us, if you do this one thing, he tells us, if we do one thing, we confess. One thing. Just confess one or two F's. I'm not even sure. I got it right. If he does one thing, he'll do four things. Number one, he'll be faithful to us. Number two, he is just with us. rather just with us. And number three, he forgives our sins. Number four, he cleanses us. So if we had to look at this new year, what an opportunity. If you want to make some lasting investments that you have no regrets of, let's just think about this a bit. This is not just a one-time process. Initially, when I believe in the Lord, confess my sins, truly coming to him, he does all that, but he also continues to do that. If we walk in this continued humility of walking in the light, that's what it means to keep walking in the light. It means a constant confession. My life is just a constant, life of humility is just a constant, it's me, Lord. When I make a, quote, mistake or a sin, as he calls it here, if we are just quick to confess it, we give him that dollar, he'll give us four back every time. If you want to lay up treasures in heaven this year, just let's do that. Let's just be honest. Let's not defend them. Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. But I've never in Scripture yet come across where he forgives our excuses or pushing it on others. He never does. But he'll forgive our sins. But he likes to hear it from our mouth. That's what it is. A big difference. When we go to confession to him. And when we go to others, it's just simply, it was me, it's my fault. I'm assuming, we're not trying to tell the others that you had a part in it too. That's basically an excuse. Confession is just that. Nathan came to David after he sinned. Says, thou art the man, and he didn't fight it. He just took it. He took his punishment. But he received mercy. And he received cleansing, forgiveness. Read Psalm 51. Cleanse me. Wash me. So I thought I'd just like to refresh us on that verse again. 1 John 1:9 is not just a quick fix it all. You just slip in the back pocket. I kind of live as I do, haphazard and careless and carefree. Every so often just 1 John 1:9, take care of it. No, it's a different attitude. It's a different spirit that will get that $4 your way. I'll just use that term if you don't mind. But isn't that a good deal? Wouldn't that be a pretty good deal? You do one thing, give him $1, he'll give you 4 back. You keep doing that, your life will be blessed. Your life will be always on the increase on spiritual riches. We'd say it'd be pretty foolish if the opportunity is there. For every dollar that you spend, the return is guaranteed. The investment will be guaranteed. You'll receive fourfold. The other side of the spectrum, when David sinned, he had some consequences. His first response when Nathan came to him and told him that told him about the story of the little ewe lamb that was taken by a neighbor, his anger was stirred, and then Nathan said, you're the man. But before that, David said, that man is the death, and he needs to restore fourfold. And that happened to David's own life. Four of his sons were killed. He didn't know what he's talking about. I don't think he realized what came out of his mouth. He spoke judgment to his own household. So glad we're not in that old covenant. If we confess our sins, then he's faithful to us. He's just to us. He's so faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins. They're gone. They're not just kind of put in a closet somewhere out of sight, but they're gone. They're forgiven. Forgiveness means they're gone. They're gone. And he cleanses us. It's continual. This is a present tense, a present continuous. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's a continual. I believe for my life, I experienced it's a continual process. I remember when I became a Christian like 40-some years ago, that cleansing, I could feel it. I think that's part of that peace, the presence of God coming into your heart and your life. And it cleans us up. And I don't know, I sure didn't resist that feeling. It was a blessing to be cleansed. And I don't know why we, as we grow in Christ, why we start, you know, not enjoying that so much. You know, there's still occasions where the Lord lays a finger in your life in a certain area. Quick, let's just quick be, give him a dollar. Give him the dollar. You'll get four back. His word is true. But then verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John, if I'm not mistaken, John's about the only one that uses the word liar in the New Testament. I think in the Gospel of John, it comes forth a few times. And here in 1 John, he talks about a liar. It's here, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In verse 4, chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And actually, verse 6 of chapter 1 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. In verse 8, it talks about deceiving ourselves. We lie and do not the truth. Hey, thank you, Nathan. And then we go over to verse 22 of chapter 2 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. I think it's chapter 5. Actually, chapter 4, first of all, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother. Oh my, it's coming closer home. I love God and hateth his brother. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 10 of chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, I'm going to be honest. I just as much appreciate someone that's going to be honest and say, I'm not born again. I'm not a Christian. And not try to fake it. There's many people that in this nation that are professing Christianity, but their life is something that's not connecting. Those things just don't connect. Better off to be honest and say, you know, than deceiving ourselves. But at the same time, we're going to come, Lord willing, here in the next chapter here across the word commandment a few times. The word commandment comes across different times, and God's commandment is we'll come across them. To keep his commandments and to keep walking in them, to love one another. But also, if you think about what he has done for us, what he wants to do for us, and we just continue in our sin and just in resisting him as we come to the age of the knowledge of truth, young people, little children, it's very important that as God starts speaking to your heart, don't fight that thing. It's God's mercy. It's his long-suffering is calling you to his side. I know how it was. I was young at one time, and I pushed some of that off. I was on a search, didn't quite know how to do it all, but tried to do it on my own a bit. But when finally I believed by faith, just trusted him, and the peace came. Why did it take so long? But that's kind of the thoughts I had. You know, it was so good to be free from sin, to experience that cleansing, that forgiveness, and his faithfulness, and he's just. The Bible says that God is just. He will not lay on man more than is right. That word just means right. He's right with you. He's fair with you. He's fair with me, each one of us. There's nothing that we can say he's not been fair. And he also commands all men everywhere to repent. So if we hear the gospel, we can say, I be very clear, be honest, okay, I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Well, that's good, but at the same time, we have the commandment of God is there saying, repent, everyone. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now is the day of salvation. It's quite a statement. He's basically saying there, if we deny him, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. That's quite an affront to God, is it not? We have all these. We have this knowledge of what we should do. And we're just like shaking the fist at God. We're telling God, you're a liar. Your word's not true. He tells you, you need to repent. That's what he's saying. In mercy, he's doing that. You need to repent. says, if we say we have not sinned, he's saying you're a sinner. I said, no, I'm not. Or it doesn't matter. It's really no difference. He says, we make him a liar. And that's quite a thing for mortal man to do, to shake his fist at God. You're a liar. Think about that. It's one thing if we call each other liars, or someone calls us a liar, call each other a liar. It's one other thing if God calls us a liar, but it's quite something else if we call God a liar. Let's never be found that situation. But look, all he's done for us, and we turn around and shake the fist at him, is as it were, and to call him a liar. We can do that in different ways at times if we're not careful. Anyhow, let's go into chapter 2 here. I'm going to read maybe to verse 11. My little children, these things write I unto you. In the backdrop of all this, all he's done for us, all he's is available for us, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we can keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So maybe we'll look at this portion here today. 1 John 2 says, first of all, my little children, these things, verse 1, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'll almost get the thought here, I do anyhow, I mean, there's different brothers here, I stand for correction, that as I understand, the word sin in the New Testament here has a little bit more than one meaning at times. It's, I think here, chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, and verse 7 also has the word sin there. There, it's the word harmatia in Greek. It means to, it's more, I guess, the strong sense of sin, if that makes sense. But then here in chapter 2, it says, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And this word here is linked very closely to it, but it's a different word. It's harmatano. And it has more the meaning of missing the mark. Might have a little illustration here. I asked Isaac to set this on the steps out here. And I'll say this right at the onset. A lot of these figures of speech we use, they break down sometime usually. We're kind of limited in our, let's say that's the bigger sphere of our walk, our journey through life. But here we have, that's bullseye. That's what the Lord calls us to shoot at, to aim at. But we're all born with a desire. We want to do anything but shoot at that. You know, we're out here is, here's Satan's realm. Here's sin. I mean, there's sin. Self. And flesh. But in here's, and you know, like unrighteousness. The Bible has much to say about unrighteousness. But here's Christ. Instead of self, we have others. We're supposed to aim at that. And the spirit versus the flesh. And on we could go, righteousness. Yeah, maybe I'm way off on this, but it helped me already in life as I look at this. Once we have truly repented and have confessed our sins, we're walking with the Lord. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, but it, sometimes even though we've tried the hardest and we've, I kind of don't like to use some of these terms. It sounds like we're trying to do it in our flesh. But there's something, though, if we're born again, if we truly have the seed of God within us, it says later in the book of 1 John, his seed remains in us, we cannot sin. It means that we can't help it from now on, we're shooting for the bullseye. It's just there for the true Christian. Is it not so? If you're truly doing that, should I let it fly? Better not. We paid money for that. But just for, if I let it go, I'm heading for the bullseye as a Christian now. What I happen to miss? The word miss the mark means not to share in the prize. We won't share in the prize. Somewhat the consequence is, may I say, the same as just purposely shooting at Satan, flesh, living for myself. We're not sharing the prize. But it doesn't stop there. I know this is probably a pretty weak example, but we struggle in our finite body to express, articulate truly some of these principles. I do anyhow. But it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, that you do not harm a tunnel. And if any man sin, the harm a tunnel, shooting at the mark but missing it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I thought about these verses, especially for young Christians that truly have a heart to serve the Lord, that truly had an experience with Lord Jesus Christ. I know at times in your growth, you sometimes miss the mark. Well, let me tell you, sometimes adults miss it too a bit. But I just don't believe, I don't believe that at one point you miss it. Okay, that day the Lord takes a book out of the name of life. I just don't believe it happens like that. You're in, you're out. We have security in Christ Jesus. Once we're his child, we're his child. I mean, we can walk away. But if I miss, and I hear all kinds of accusations from the devil, you missed, and you're worthless, you're low down and all that. I don't know. I went through that as a young Christian. I did. But we have an advocate with the Father. When those accusations come, then we have Jesus. I just picture him and the devil having it out. And Jesus said he came and fulfilled the law. He fulfilled everything. He hit bullseye every time. And he'll just argue right back to the devil when he comes accusation. He meant to hit the bullseye, and it's covered. That's really where his heart is at. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but it helped me already in my Christian life as a young Christian. But it takes a continual walking humility for every one of us. Dependence upon God and not our own strength. If any man sin, we have an advocate. We have the paraclete. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It means a paraclete, someone that comes alongside. The advocate comes alongside and he helps us with that. And actually, maybe we'll find it many times. If we're truly in Christ, resting in him, he's probably shooting more than we are. That makes sense. I know we have responsibility, but it's really Christ in us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's really what's happening. Every time you hit bullseye, it's really not you, it's really Christ in you. It's Jesus. So we have the advocate. No matter if we come down with self-condemnation, we know we've been truly born again. We have an advocate with the Father. We have the Parakletos. It's the Greek word. It means the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I think this morning in our Bible scripture before the opening here, John 14 mentions the Comforter. I think my portion had it. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Then it talks about the Comforter when he comes. So that's really what the Holy Spirit wants to do in each of our lives. He wants to come alongside. He wants to come close. He means to come close. He is he's an advocate. He's a comforter. And we read that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, mentions twice, and John 15 once, and 16 also mentions the comforter. And John, again, is the only one to use that expression. He was very close to Christ Jesus. I believe all the disciples were. He especially expresses a closeness. So the Comforter comes alongside and helps us with this process. And also not helps us, but also he defends us. He's our Jesus is our intercessor. One of the accusations come from the enemy. He's there to plead for us. He's there to defend us. He doesn't only just forgive us and cleanse us. He's faithful and just in these areas also to defend us. He keeps defending us. He's our lawyer. He's our legal counsel, as it were. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, he marries those, and then when he came on the scene, atoned for us, then we have, that's where the word, I like to look at the word atone, we're at one again. It means to conciliate, to make friendly again, we're together. We were apart, but we're friends again with the Lord, at one, atone. He's the propitiation, he paid it. Just imagine a court scene. We're guilty. And all the prosecuting attorney, the devil's there, has it all against us. And even the Lord, his righteousness, the law is condemning us. The witnesses are all there. It's all against us. But then the defense attorney, Jesus, starts speaking, interceding. He's the propitiation. And he pleads for us. My blood for that one. If that's for those that have repented. But it'll be a scary thing, be a terrible thing to reach judgment seat and that hasn't taken place yet. Not only will the devil be against us, God himself will be against us then. But now, for those that repent, he's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the beautiful thing about this legal counsel, this attorney, is that, I don't know, it's just common knowledge that certain professions in our society usually have nice big houses because they got a lot of money. The reason a good attorney can demand a high price for his services. But this attorney, instead of sending us the bill, he turns around and pays it yet with his own blood. Just think about that. Instead of sending you a bill, he pays it yet. And we still dare to shake the fist at him, call him a liar. Isn't that something? So many people in our nation are just walking their own lusts. A lot of them know better, but still call him a liar. Remember years ago when I was doing carpenter work for my neighbor, local community, there's a Mennonite church, like a liberal Mennonite, I guess we'd call it. And I worked with a man that he attended that, and another neighbor, just neighbor says, the lady from that church, she was a lawyer. And anyhow, my coworker, I was just pretty young, but I was kind of all ears, just, this is quite interesting. I know these people well, some are neighbors, but his wife divorced him, left him. And he said one Sunday in church, just after fellowship, he just asked her a little bit of counsel, some advice. I don't know, was it about child support or, you know, is she going to take everything I got? just asked her a little bit, then says sometime later I got a bill in the mail for her for just some Sunday after church, a little bit of advice for her legal counsel. She needed to be paid for her help. I think there's probably a lot of almost jokes out there how lawyers, you know, they can charge for this and that. But it's not a joke. Jesus Christ paid the bill with his own blood. No bill for us. We're free in Christ. But it does something to us, does it not? We're bought with a price, therefore glorified. We just can't help it. Once we're born again, we have the seed of God in us. We just aim for the bullseye every time. Sometimes we fall. It says, if we fall, if we sin, we have an advocate. I thank God for this advocate that pleads for us. And some people fall maybe more than others in discouragement and so forth. But he is faithful. He's just. He's faithful. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. And he'll send himself a bill. Yeah, I pitied my coworker. It almost seemed like his wife can't clean his wallet out. The lawyer will. But for us, in Christ Jesus, he wants to reward us fourfold. Give him a dollar. I want to give you four back. We're in a win-win situation in Christ. Okay, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And as we read already, if his commandments, I think I'm going to read a few, just turn to a few places in the Gospel of John also that talks about commandments. John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while. He uses the same terminology that John was using. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto you, the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. In chapter 15, 12 to 14, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. So what did he just command them to do? Love one another. So basic, so simple, but I think the Church of Christ is missing it so many times in reality. Truly loving one another. Love one another. And again, back in 1 John 3:23, he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Chapter 4, 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Well, the reality is, we have this blessing, fourfold blessing. But the reality is, I have that. But so do you. So does every one of God's children. So we're all recipients of that great blessing. So that brings us together. That's why we use us and our and we. It's not an exclusive, just me. But I will say, the Lord knew what he was doing by writing, having these commandments inserted in here. But somehow he knew that even though we're regenerated, probably living out the Christian life of getting along as his children is probably some of the greater challenges that people face in the Christian life. That's just being very honest. It's reality. This commandment, love one another. Now this love, Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. That's in Ephesians. Just love what's considered so many days, just so many times, just love someone and ignoring where they're going and not caring for them is really not true love. That's just ignoring reality. True love will, well, we'll come across one of these verses yet. True love will be there and plucking firebrands out of the fire. Might not always feel like a fuzzy love, but it will be reality of taking care of someone's deepest need of their soul and delivering them from, helping them deliver, be delivered from darkness. He that says, verse 4, he that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So on the other hand, now, if our heart is not to help others being delivered, we can also be a liar in that. His commandment, true love, will be for the redemption, will have a redemptive twist to it. If we're just all about, well, at least he forgave me, he's blessing me, I got my $4 back. If it's a very selfish focus, well, we're not keeping his commandments either then. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. And there's many things, the word of God, but especially something that's paramount here in this word and through the Gospel of John is to love one another. To love one another. That doesn't mean to just tolerate or ignore situations. That's going to be detrimental to someone's eternal destiny. True love is going to speak a word at times. Not always going to feel nice, actually. But true love will do that. You ask your little child just after a good hard spanking, was that fun? Did that feel good? But, you know, they will know it was true love behind that or not. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Assurance of salvation will be affected by our perfected state in Christ, or of our keeping of his word. Someone that's not keeping, if I'm not really keeping his word, have no desire, really don't care, my assurance will be right in relation to that. It just will. Verse 6, it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So how did Jesus walk? Well, I think we just got a little glimpse how he, what kind of a lawyer he is, the propitiation, the atonement, the advocate. He says, he loved his own unto the end. He gave his life. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So it is about others. Our aim is about others now. It's not about self anymore. His life was all about others. And even today yet, he went to prepare many mansions for us, for others. For the bride. Others. So, may that stick with us. Verse 6. Ought to walk. Just let that little phrase resonate in your mind. Ought to walk. I circled three words in that verse. Saith, ought, and walk. The saying, ought to walk. Our saying, ought to walk. Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, verse 8 says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. So why is he talking about an old commandment and a new commandment? There's maybe different things it could refer to. It could refer to the old covenant, the shadow, the law was a shadow of the true light that was going to shine. The true light was shining, but it was kind of blocked by, I say, Moses, in a sense. But here it says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. And we just go back to verse 1 from chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. So he might rather be just talking about that time when they started walking with the Lord Jesus, when he called them from that boat to become fishers of men. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And he heard the Lord Jesus. Remember, I think we shared this some time ago when I started here. The book of John. John refers a lot to the things he saw and he heard. Revelation is full of that. I saw and I heard. I beheld. I saw and I heard. True discipleship will not take place unless there's a seeing and a hearing. There's a desire to take in what he has. So important that we guard in our homes, in our own hearts, what comes in through our eye gate and our ear gate, the things we see and we hear, will determine what kind of disciple we'll become. The things we are seeing and we heard, and those that are faithful, you see how John, his faithfulness is walking with Jesus, the things he saw and he heard, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And it's those people that the Lord will entrust greater visions. That's why he had revelation. He saw things that no one, the Lord never entrusted, I think, to anyone else in the flesh like he was. Maybe there's some visions through the Old Testament, but that of the wonderful consummation of things to come. I believe it would not have happened to John if he wouldn't have had this time of seeing and hearing when he started walking this dusty path as a young man following Jesus, learning from him. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. That was from the beginning. I just think that my walk when I started with walking with Jesus, when he was converted, I really don't know. How that all, that's in the Lord's hands. We don't need to know the date on the hour for everyone, I believe. But the fruit was there. He saw and he heard and he started listening. He was a disciple and he kept walking with him. And greater things were revealed to him, greater things to see, greater things to hear. To the extent he heard some things that were not lawful to be uttered, he couldn't even write it. The Lord said, it's for you only. No one else is allowed to hear that. I'd say that's inside information. He knew the ways of God. He was close to his heart. But the things that he saw and he heard, later his testimony was, this is the message we heard of him and declare to you, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That was the essence of walking with Jesus. The things he saw and heard, the result was, my testimony is, God is light. No darkness at all. So he's saying, first of all, if I could just put it like this, verse 7. The things he saw and heard. That's his personal experience with the Lord Jesus. The cross. I look at that. And here again, this probably will breaks down somewhere. But verse 8 then says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And we just read all those commandments, different places. Jesus commanded that you love one another. First of all, let's not put away the old commandment, which was basically when we, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, when we met him. Think about Saul. When he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was a meeting. It was a meeting he never forgot, and it never left him. And I will say, unless this post is firmly planted, first of all, this thing here will be a struggle. This thing here will not work. Your horizontal relationship with others will not work well. And I wonder if that's been the experience of so many people that struggle with relationships or have. Well, I know the testimony of many people. They were, depending on what setting they are, they grow up and they kind of know about God. They're baptized. They're part of the church. They're part of this thing here of horizontal with others. But it's just not working. Just not working. It's probably because this has never been done. They never had that conversion, never truly been born again. And they're just trying to wing it, trying to make it work. And it's just frustration. And I'm not saying even if we are in Christ that this cannot be a challenge. It can be. But you have something solid. This thing is planted and this will stay. That's Matthew 22 and I think Mark 12. Jesus said, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Talking about commandments again. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God, first of all. And then it says, and your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't start here, but he starts here. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So that's the new commandment, is that loving your brother, doesn't mean that the feelings might not always be fuzzy and warm. That's just reality. Sometimes you'll have to work on those things a bit. But I will say, if my heart is open to my brother coming to me in love, and my brother can be open, if there's true Christ-like love, and there's a back and forth in that, true love will prevail. And there will be a going forth. There will be light. There will be light and life coming out of that. I'll just share this yet. Some people say, if I have the Lord Jesus, this is all I want, all I need. I just need this vertical. I don't need this. It's been a challenge. Actually, I could name you people that said it's been such a challenge. Fellowships, relationships, that we're not doing this thing anymore. We're doing this. And that's it. You ever heard that? Ever felt like that? Sometimes it can become a challenge. But God's heart is that we have both. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That needs to be in place. I believe, first of all, that needs to be there. And your neighbor is yourself. Then it says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If we truly love one another, he says that in John, the book of John, if you love me, if you love one another, then the whole world will know. The world could know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. So let's not become weary being lifting up the cross of Jesus. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Let's keep that current. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. Verse 7. Let's keep that current too. Remember our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just as this, just as this can just become the focus finally after some people come weary, this also can become the focus of some churches. And we've almost blocked the Lord Jesus out of it. It's just about our group, our structure, what we got going. That's basically what a cult becomes finally. It's just on this plane, often one man in charge, and it's about man, and it's not. Jesus is not in the picture. We need both. We need to love the Lord our God, never lose that, and love our brother as ourselves. I believe we can become so structured, we have it all figured out, we have all these things that the Lord is like, if time for me, let's not become like that. I trust we don't want to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, I just like to look at verse 11 yet. Says, but he that, verse 10 and 11, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He actually connects it with abiding in Christ Jesus is connected very much. Some right here, this connection, vital connection, there's a connection right here in the center. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, because Jesus Christ is light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Look at that. None occasion of stumbling if we abide in the light. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. He's just bumbling and stumbling around. That's what he's saying. So I'd just like to just leave us with a thought. If you want to be kept from stumbling, we need to be in connection with our brother. You need to love our brother. He makes a connection of that. There's a connection with that. If you just turn a couple pages over to Jude, the book of Jude. At the end of the chapter here, Jude ends it with this. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Look at that phrase. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. But he precedes that with verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's that vertical. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Then it says, of some have compassion. That's the horizontal. Some have compassion, making a difference. That's what compassion does. It saves with fear, pulls them out of the fire, hates the garment spotted by flesh. That's compassion, actually jerking someone out. Might not feel like compassion to the person that's being yanked out away from fire. They don't might not see the danger like a little child sometimes. Just don't see the danger. But compassion. I remember when we did some of our foster care training, the one trainee or the trainer was like, the law is you can't even go like this, put your hand in the form of a C to go constrain a child. That's illegal. That's the law of their state. But so some discussion, well, practically, well, what happens? You're by the road, the child's close to the road, and semi is coming, you want to run out in front of the semi. Well, you just have to verbally try to get your point across. But we had, just thankfully, the head man from the program there said, well, you have to use common sense sometimes. You have to use compassion. Grab a hold of that child, yank it back, keep it from being killed. That's what compassion is. Even though the child might never have had that experience, never was restrained, to save that young life, have some compassion, yank it back. That's what true compassion is. Will try to redeem, try to keep people from going to that eternal fire. That's true compassion. And I find it if my life is filled with those thoughts of helping others and keep with that thought process, it does a lot in keeping us from falling. It says true love will keep us, will be a safeguard against falling, according to 1 John, what we just read. If we keep ourselves in the love of God there, I'll just read that again. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is not occasion of stumbling in him. It's not only, actually, to be honest, it's not just for those that are close to the fire. It's just for your brother, your very brother that you're fellowshipping with all the time. He that keeps that love current with him is abiding in the light. There's no stumbling in him. Then Jude, I'll just read this again and close with that. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, both dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This is my prayer. My prayer has been that the Lord would give me a greater compassion. And I would venture to say, I think we all need a boost of that. What is true compassion? Jesus was moved with compassion. And I've been meditating on that here recently, of compassion. How can I have a deeper compassion like Jesus had? May the Lord help us to have compassion one of another. I'd just like to share, I think there's a scripture in 1 Peter that says, finally, my brethren, have compassion one another. Be pitiful. Be courteous. It gives a heart idea of a tenderness, a kindness, a warmth towards one another. And it says, Jude, that will be a big safeguard, a safeguard in keeping you from stumbling. So may the Lord help us to have a heart of compassion and be kept in the love of God. God bless you.